We appreciate everyone being here this morning. Take your Bibles and follow along, because this morning we're going to look at the lesson entitled, Then Cometh the End, based on a statement Paul made over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You remember in that chapter, Paul was concerned about brethren who doubted the resurrection. And he said in verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye are saved, by which you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And he went on to say, For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some are fallen asleep or have died. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time, Paul said. So Paul laid out the consequences of this idea that there was no resurrection. Paul said that the grace of God made him what he was and bestowed upon him the gospel, but he hoped it wasn't in vain as far as they were concerned. He said he labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, he said, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, therefore, whether it were I or they, him or the other apostles, he said, so we preached and so ye believed. And then he said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Why are you saying that? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain also. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, Paul said. But notice verse 20 says, But now is Christ risen. He stated the fact. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Then beginning at verse 22, he said, For as an Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And then in verse 24 it says, Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he or God the Father is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that has put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So in this passage of Scripture here, in the way of introduction, we see where Paul reveals the order of things when this world ends. He says, Then cometh the end. So the kingdom, he said, will be delivered up to the Father, verse 24. This necessarily implies that the kingdom exists now. A lot of people doubt that. They say, the kingdom hasn't come. The Lord will come and set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. But this shows that the kingdom exists now. Then, he said, the reign of Christ will end. All his enemies will be destroyed. Then the last enemy, which is death, both spiritual and physical, will come to an end. So this implies, it necessarily implies that Christ is reigning now because death remains. See? All we have to do is go to a mortuary and we can see someone who's died laying in a casket. So we can stare death in the face. And then we know that Christ is still reigning. Then presently, in this time we're in the last days, the Christian age, and hence we're near that time of when Christ will come. We don't know when. He can come any day. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse one verse one and three, he said, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, after these last days, the Christian age, spoken unto us by a son whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, to being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is reigning now, because death is not ended. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, just know also that in the last days, the time we're in now, perilous times shall come from men, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. He said, don't associate with those type of individuals. But when did he say that would be? In the last days. So we see that now, don't we, in our age. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, he says, knowing this also, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So we see those who scoff at the gospel, those who scoff at God. We need to remember that the end is coming, will be coming, and it's near. We don't know when, though. We're living near that time. But premillennialism is an idea many have. And you might remember the bumper sticker that we sometimes saw a number of years ago that said, in case of the rapture, this car will be without a driver. Yeah. So the rapture theory is part and parcel of the premillennial doctrine. It states that before a seven-year period called the Great Tribulation, the saints will be snatched, or the righteous will be raptured from the earth to be with Christ after this time. And Christ will come to the earth with his church and commence his thousand-year reign in Jerusalem. So here we have some of the events that they say will take place. Notice there's two resurrections, though. There's a resurrection of the righteous, and a thousand years later, there's a resurrection of the wicked. There's a thousand-year reign, they say. So, they say that Jesus came to earth, but he came with the intention of establishing an earthly kingdom that was rejected by the Jews. Then he has set up the church instead. So, the church, as they suppose it, is plan two of Jesus. They present a defeated Jesus in their doctrine. This is some of the basic elements of premillennialism, is that the kingdom is not established. The kingdom is a literal material kingdom. The Lord will come and reign a thousand years on earth in Jerusalem. There will be the rapture of the saints. There will be the battle of Armageddon. There will be that reign on Christ will reign on David's throne in Jerusalem for a thousand years. And that this will be a thousand years of bliss during this time. And then the Jews will return to Palestine. Some of those are some of the basic tenets of premillennialism. But what does the Bible say about it? It's the rapture. What does the Bible say about the rapture and premillennialism? It's really easy, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. It's not a word. Now, the rapture theory is part of the premillennial doctrine. It's a false notion of man. Now, this contradicts clear Bible teaching. And the Bible teaches there'll be one resurrection of the wicked and the just. In Acts chapter 24, verse 15, the text says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, that this would happen in the same hour. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." John said in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, he says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, and the book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them." Death and Hades, that is. "And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell, or Hades, were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "Whatsoever was not found," or "whosoever was not found in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire." Then the Bible teaches that at the end, Christ will deliver the kingdom, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20 or 15, verse 23. Paul said, "But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Then the Bible teaches that the day of final resurrection there will be a destruction of all things. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. With a great noise the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth, and also the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Then the Bible teaches that the saints will meet the Lord in the air, doesn't it? Not on earth. The saints will meet the Lord in the air. Paul encouraged those at Thessalonica. And he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died." He says, "That ye sorrow not as even as those which have no hope." He said, "For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Who will rise first? The dead in Christ. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord." Where? Meet him in the air. Not in Jerusalem. In the air. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." He said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So these few verses, they destroy the idea of premillennial doctrine. Here's how it really is. In this chart right here, we live in a time where when we die, we go either to the place of comfort or the place of torment in the Hadean realm, which is the place of all the departed spirits. Jesus talked about that. The man on the cross, the thief on the cross, died, and he confessed his repentant thief, that is. He confessed his sin, and Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The place of comfort, the place where Abraham was and where Lazarus was. And we read Luke 16, 19 to 31. We won't take the time to read that. This shows those two places, the place of comfort, the place of torment, separated by the great gulf fixed. So there can be no passing in between. So So this is the place where the parted spirits reside, in this realm of Hades. And we see those terms. Jesus said when he addressed Peter's confession that he said the gates of Hades, the gates of hell or Hades, will not prevail against it. That is, that his suffering on the cross, his death on the cross, would not be or prevent the church from coming. So we see in this chart just a list of order, the order of things. So when the Lord comes, there will be the resurrection, there will be the destruction of the heaven and earth, and there will be the judgment, the final judgment. So the church might leave the impression that there's a wide gap of time between the second coming, resurrection, destruction of the heavens and earth, and judgment. That's not the intent, just to show the order. And this is what the Bible teaches. But there is that day coming. There's that day of righteous judgment that will be at the end. Then cometh the end. What was at the end of that last chart? Let's go back to that. The end was the judgment, wasn't it? Then cometh the end. So we want to focus on that this morning. No, because Paul promised that this would occur. When he wrote to those and addressed those in Athens, he said, in the times of the Ziggurat, God winked at them, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead, so sure as the Lord was raised from the dead, this judgment day will come. But we don't know when, though. That's the problem. We don't know when. Could be today, tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years from now. But we don't know when. So as we think about the divine judgment, become the Bible teaches that there will be a judgment day, doesn't it? He said that there will be a judgment day. That he's appointed that day. That's a day that's appointed. In which he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 2 through 6, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So he spoke of the time or the fact that a judgment was coming, that it will be according to truth. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, for it must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that is done in his body according to his done, whether it be good or bad. Then as we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written according to their works. So the dead will be judged. And many reject this idea of the final judgment. If you want to be like the majority, just look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, where it said, enter into the straight gate, where wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many which be therein, which go in thereout. So those who reject the judgment to come, typically those who wish they hadn't, and Steve was talking about, wish they hadn't when that actually happened. They'll wish that they had listened to those that warned them. They'll be like the rich man, which he pled for mercy. And he wanted others to go and warn his brethren. But that won't happen. The warning is now. Now is the time prepared. So as we think about this, the day will be a day of vindication for the gospel and for Christians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Paul said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good confession. Well, let me get it right. Passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter beginning at verse 5, it says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. So there are those in Thessalonica that were suffering as a result of being persecuted as Christians. He said, seeing it as right as a righteous thing with God, to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the present Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So are we believing the testimony of Scripture that declares this judgment day will come? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance that shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are we making diligence to prepare so that our election will be sure? So that we'll be granted that heavenly home? Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. John talked about heaven, didn't he? He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bridegroom adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. But he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Are we striving to be the sons of God as we should be? Verse 27, he says, and there shall be in no wise enter in into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life will be there. See, in Matthew chapter 25, we see where the doom of sinners will be realized. They'll cast the impossible servant into utter darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark records Jesus' teaching concerning this place that we don't want to go to. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 43. He said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, for it's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cast it off. It is better for thee to enter into life having two feet to be cast into hell, and the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That doesn't sound like a place we'd want to go to, does it? So in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Paul talks about the judgment. He continues, he says, but after their thy hardness and intended heart treasures up to thyself the wrath and the day of wrath, a revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render every man according to his works to them by patience and well doing, seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life, but unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul, a man that worketh evil, the Jew first and all since the Greek. So the day of wrath is declared, the day of judgment is declared. We don't have to worry because this judgment will be fair. There's many judgments today in our court systems that are totally unfair. It's just wrong. But there'll be no mistakes and on that day of judgment. There'll be no misjudgments. But this day of righteousness is promised. But what is the nature of this judgment? That's what we want to talk about. What's the nature of it? Paul alludes to this in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. Paul said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doeth the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you think you can escape that when you do what you say you shouldn't do? "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" If we reject God's word, we despise his guidance, his warning us of his judgment. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up in thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds," he said. Then he said, beginning at verse 7, "For them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." So Paul tells us the nature of this judgment. So I want to like pick some things out of these passages we just read. Romans 2, 2 through 11. First, God's judgment. His judgment is according to truth, isn't it? Notice verse 2. He said, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against him which commits such things." Jesus stated that his word was truth. He said, "Sanctify them to thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now Christ's word is the standard of judgment. John said in recorded Jesus' statement over in John chapter 12, verse 48 through 45, where he said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, whatsoever I speak. Therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So God has given us this standard. I mean, how more loving could God be to give us, he gives us the answers, doesn't he? I remember I took a class and the instructor told us that we're going to have to do a presentation, and he gave us a handout. "Here's what I want included in there." He gave us a basic formula of what he wanted in there. So we had, it was a group project we had to do. Some of the group, they wanted to do this, wanted to do that, and they were going all over the place. I says, "Just look at what he gave us. He's given us the outline of what he wants. Just follow that." So when we followed that, he just checked off things as we made our presentation. He gave us an A, see. We went right down the outline. We satisfied the requirements. And once so has God given us our outline for life, we have the standard. We have the answers. So we must live according to the standard to receive a favorable judgment, because we'll be judged by our deeds. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, he said, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, whatever we do?" Verse 16, he says, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, so he'll judge all things." He sees all. It's according to truth, though, not opinion. Truth. Next, we see where God's judgment is inclusive. It's inclusive. Nobody will be left out. You ever been left out at some function and you go, wow, I wasn't included in that. Your feelings are hurt. Your feelings won't be hurt because you won't be left out. This appointment will not be met. There will be no escaping this appointment. It's appointed. It's an appointed day. No one can escape the omnipresence of God. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 139, verse 7, says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I stand up in the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the innermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. So there's no place that we can hide from God. Remember Jonah, he tried to hide from God. Jonah was told to go preach to Nineveh. Jonah went the other way, didn't he? He was swallowed by the big fish and brought back and told to go preach to Nineveh. And they repented. So we can't escape this judgment. The Bible teaches all men will be judged. Paul said again, he said, for this all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in his body according to them, whether it be good or bad. John said in Revelation verse 20, 12, or 20, Revelation 22 verse 12, says, and I came, and behold, I came quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, verse 6, Paul said, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That doesn't leave anybody out, does it? Every man. Paul said in Romans chapter 14, beginning at verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, there are a lot of people who deny the Lord, who will not confess his name today. But on the judgment day, everybody will be down on their knees. They will all confess the Lord. And they'll give an account of themselves. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work in the judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil, everything will be brought forth and revealed God's judgment. Next, this judgment is a righteous judgment. It's a righteous judgment. Go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Paul said there, he said, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up into thyself, wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is just and uncompromising. He will judge every man's deeds accordingly. Solomon said he will bring every work into judgment. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, as we read, Paul said that he's a righteous judge. He won't get anything wrong. He won't leave anything out. See, his judgment will separate the good and the evil. And sometimes we want to compromise between good and evil. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, the text is there, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all holy angels with him, then shall he set up on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divides the sheep from the goats, he shall set the sheep or the righteous on the right hand, and the goats on the left hand. There will be that separation, the good and the evil. The righteous will hear, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom from the foundation of the world. That's what the righteous will hear, but the evil will hear, depart from me, ye curses. Because in verse 41, then shall he also say to them on the left, depart from me, ye cursed, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he ends that section of scripture in verse 46 by saying, these will go away into everlasting punishment, that is, those on the left, but the righteous into life eternal. So the Lord's judgment will be a righteous one. Next, there will be, or this judgment will be individual, won't it? It's individual. Every individual will be judged by their deeds. They will not be judged on a curve. I remember when I was in school, a lot of the instructors judged on a curve. They just gave an average of, you know, just like raising or lowering the standard depending on what everybody else is doing. Not judge on an individual account. But there will be no group judgments. And if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, we can see what happened there. Go back to Genesis 3 with me. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, when they partook of that fruit, verse 7 says, the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman which thou gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree that I did eat. And so did the Lord say, okay, Adam, that wife I gave you, she wasn't too good, so I'm just going to blame her, I'll hold her account and all of this. Hold her accountable. No, he didn't do that, did he? Then in verse 13, it says, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So the serpent was blamed by Eve. So Adam blamed his wife, and wife blamed the serpent. And who did the serpent have to blame? He didn't have anybody to blame. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the ground, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman, he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread all until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and out of this shalt thou return. So did, here's a point. Did the Lord judge them as a group or individually? Individually, didn't he? There's no group judgments. It was according to each person's life and actions. Just like God made a judgment in Genesis 3. So there'll be this is a personal judgment, isn't it? As we read in Romans chapter 14 again, verse 11, he said, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, that every knee shall bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. It's a personal accounting. See, the righteous will receive life eternal. And over in John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, should be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and shall be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in me. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. So we're friends of God when we do what? We obey his word. So the righteous will receive eternal life. They'll be benefited by doing what God requires us to do. But the unrighteous will receive the wrath of God. John said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, he said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Next, this judgment will be impartial. It's impartial. The Lord will not show partiality. He will judge us by what we did or didn't do. When God judges our hearts, the seat of our actions, that's where things that we do, or what we say, what we believe, what we teach, what we do comes from our hearts. So how are our hearts trained? How are our hearts trained? In John's Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, he says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew person also of the Gentile. All men he's talking about. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew person also to the Gentile. For God has no respecter of persons, or has no respect of persons. So the gospel is given to who? The Jew and the Gentile, wasn't it? It was given to all men. So the seed of our actions come forth from the hearts. God judges our hearts. In Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus was teaching his apostles, Peter asked and said, declare unto us a parable. He told them a parable. And Jesus said, are ye yet also without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man, for they were eating with unwashed hands. The Pharisees accused them of that. He says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So what proceeds from our heart? Things that will defile us, or things that will render us pleasing to God? What is it? So John, or over in Acts chapter 20, we see where when Jesus sent Paul to Cornelius, and Cornelius noticed that something was special about that occasion. He noticed that the Gentiles were being delivered the gospel. And Paul opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted him with him. See, we must not be a respected person. God is not. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, he said, and if you call upon the Father, who without partiality judges according to everyone's work. Now, how does God judge? Without partiality, according to everyone's work. To conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear. Knowing that, conduct yourselves in a righteous way, knowing that you will be judged by what you do or what you say. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul described God. He said, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong for which he hath done. There is no respect of persons with God. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, we see where we are taught not to be a respecter of persons. Paul says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, and fear and tremble, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. We're not to be a respecter of persons. James said in James chapter 2, verse 15, James chapter 2, verse 15, I'm getting ahead of myself here. James chapter 2, verse 15, he said, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. So we can't be faithful, we've got to be a respecter of persons. He said, for there come unto you in your assembly a man with a golden ring and goodly apparel, and there coming also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and to him ye say, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then a partial in yourselves, nor become judges of evil thoughts? We can't have respect to persons. God doesn't, does he? So the judgment of God will be without respect to persons. What should our judgments be? Without respect to persons, huh? So in conclusion, in review, God's judgment, as we know, is according to the truth. It's inclusive. It's righteous. It's individual. It's impartial. So regarding the judgment, of that judgment day, are you ready for the judgment day to come? Are you preparing to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? And what word will we hear? Will we hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me, ye that work iniquity? Something to think about. And Amos, he told the children of God to repent. He told them to urge them to repent. Because there are many sins they were guilty of, and he mentioned five chastisements for Israel's sin, which did nothing to cause them to repent. Finally, the Lord proclaimed that there will be an unnamed judgment that will come upon them. It will be worse than anything they could imagine. And Israel, or Amos, said in verse 12, he said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So are we making preparations? Steve talked about that this morning. Are we preparing for the day to come? If we're not, we're wasting our time. That's what this life is all about, to prepare for that day to come. And Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So God has demonstrated his grace in that he has loved us. He was sending his son. He provided the atoning blood of Christ to wash away our sins. He sent the apostles to deliver unto us the word that we needed to know. And he gave us the gospel, which is the power of God and salvation. Man must hear those words. Man must have faith and believe, repent and confess Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of sins, and be faithful unto death. So God has done his part. We obey him. And you have that time and opportunity to do so. Together we stand and sing the song. And selected, shall we stand as we sing?